Look at Jesus and notice how he treats the powerful and the vulnerable and the important and the small. Look at how he treats this woman here. Because it captures what it really means when God moves into the neighborhood. He comes to us. He comes down to our level. He gets to know us. He sits in our dust and our dirt. And he doesn't just come to you and I either, does he? He comes to all lost people like that. This woman wasn't looking for Jesus, was she? But he finds her. He talks to her. God comes to all lost people just the same. Not just to me, not just to you, not just anyone who's in this building or anyone who's in any church building. Comes to all people just the same way as he comes to this lady here. So what I want us to remember is God in Jesus comes a long way from creating, from throwing out the stars in the sky to sitting in the dust and the dirt and thirsty. That's a long way, isn't it? To cross. God so loved the world that he sends his own. That's a long way to send your son, to give all that up. You might remember in Matthew 28:19, it says that we are to go into all the world and make disciples. You remember how it says that? Well, let's remember, before Jesus says that and sends us to go, actually God is already going. Jesus isn't asking of us anything that he's not doing himself. God is a going God. Jesus is the going Son. They're going into the world to rescue people. And what Jesus asks us to do is exactly what God is doing in Jesus. Going, crossing bridges and barriers, making a way where it didn't look like there was a way, so that people could know him. And then Jesus asks us to do the same. Go. Do all you possibly can to let go of what you have so you can go to people who don't know God. Asks us to do exactly the same, wherever we can. When I was looking through the church survey from last year, I could see that this church wants to increase in its going. There were all these little signs in the survey. You had outreach and service to the local community was recognised as this church's lowest strength. It's a thing that you don't do so well and you wanted to get better at it. I could see that you wanted to increase in resourcing in service to our local community. And the thing that, in a way, you wrote a mandate for me, you said in that survey that the top dimension to address is Unley Park's community outreach. So you're kind of giving me some permission to lean hard on you today. You're telling me we really want to grow in our community outreach. We really want to invest resources into it, and we're no good at it. Is that a fair summary of what that survey said last year? Part of my challenge is, if you look at my resume, what do you think I've been doing for 22 years? Going. My resume says I've been going. I've been going in all kinds of crazy places. I've been going in Hindley Street. I've been going at schoolies. I've been going from this church into our local community. I've been going into Indigenous communities. I've been going. So I know a bit about what you want. My challenge is I don't think you do. You say you do. No, you say you want something, but I'm not so sure you know what you want. That's all right. I'm on for the ride, and I got some clues, so just trust me on this. But what I want to say is you want to go. That's what the survey says. We want to go. We don't know how, but we want to. And that's in keeping with our going God. Our going God is already going. You and I both know that when we arrive in conversations with our friends or our family or workmates, and it's about faith, sometimes we notice that God has done something before we even rocked up. Have you seen that? God's already been at work and you're playing your part in it all. Thank goodness. Thank goodness for any of you who are parents and you have children who don't know Jesus, aren't following Jesus. Thank goodness that God is not just relying on you, because you may be the last person they want to talk to about it. That God has got other people, that God is also going to them. Well, let me say this today, that if we want to grow in our going, we're going to need to start here. We need to grow in our hospitality. We need to have open hearts and open lives to people. I mean, it's pretty simple. If new people started coming to this church and nobody lets them come into their house, nobody spends time with them, nobody gets to know them, which is all the normal things about belonging, it's hard to imagine why they'd stay here, isn't it? And if they don't stay, let me be quite blunt about this, how do they grow? If the first church they meet failed to help them know they belong, well, if they go to another church, that's called grace. I'm not sure we did much to help them. But we need to grow in opening our heart and our lives. And I'm really clear on what that means. It means it's going to mess with some of our time priorities. We're all busy people. Busy would be the word that we use the most. But I don't want you to do more. I just would love for you to think about your priorities and how you spend your time. And if you've got enough space in your life for people who don't know Jesus, if you've got enough space for hospitality. I'm not a cook. My hospitality is not expressed by baking. Neither is Anne's, isn't either. It's not kind of how we do it, is it, Anne? But I love spending time with people. For me, coffee shops and time, going around talking to people, being on their turf, that's kind of what I do. That's one of the ways I like to go. I remember many years ago, we used to have a night service here. And there were some young adults in particular that if they saw a new person and they were on this side of the church and the new person was over there, they would clamber over these seats to get to that new person. That's kind of their appetite for meeting and having an open heart, is they would... I know everyone doesn't really like the fact that people are stepping on those cushions, but they would climb over those chairs to get to that new person. That's a heart of hospitality. I don't want that person to miss out on knowing that they matter and they belong here. And I did the little say good day thing at the start, hoping that we would make some effort. I didn't see anyone climbing over the pews, but at least have the heart that I'll notice you, I'll say hello to you, you're new to me. We have a thing called Welcome Ministry, and I'd like to strengthen it. I'd like to strengthen it. Thank you, everyone who's on that roster. God bless you. Anyone who's on any roster, God bless you. Rosters are rosters. But if you're somebody who has a heart of hospitality, who loves to help people belong, who wants people to know that they matter, I'd like you to fill out that care card and write your name down, because that's what we want. We want it for new people who are looking for a home, and we want it for people who are looking to find Jesus. I don't want us to expand our community connections until I know that, in a sense, that we're a welcoming home. I reckon we are. I reckon we've got a great spirit of hospitality. I'm just reminding us about what should be our priority. In these early verses, John does kind of clue us in on how Christ travels from the heaven, from heaven and earth all the way down to the detail of Sychar and the well. But it's not just the only barrier that Jesus travels over. In verses 7 to 9, it says this: "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus clambers over the pews. Jesus clambers over a number of things here. Racial tension, gender norms, ritual cleanliness, sin, religious difference. Just climbs over them. That's the appetite Jesus has for getting to know this lady. And they're not kind of just philosophical challenges, because this lady is all alone. She comes alone in the heat of the day. And we find out a little later on, she's thirsty. Not just thirsty, thirsty for something more. And Jesus crosses every barrier so that this lost and lonely woman will find her. So she does. She comes in the heat of the day. She's all by herself. Now, I've noticed with women, women rarely go anywhere by themselves. Surely you've noticed that. If they go for a drink, order a drink at the bar, they normally go at least two by two. If they go to do their makeup, they're definitely going two by two, etc., etc. Well, even then, women didn't normally go to a well by themselves. They needed to go together for shared labour, to protect one another. They'd normally go in the morning when the temperature's cool. This woman, alone at noon, by herself. In an honour-shame culture, the reason why you do that is you had a moral failure, you had a disability, you were unclean, socially an outcast. So that's why she's there. Jesus talks a bit about that a bit later on, and we'll address that in a few weeks. But she comes. She's an outcast. She comes as a Samaritan to the well, doesn't she? And Jesus is a Jew. So if you know anything about the Middle East today, it would be not dissimilar from the Arab and the Jew getting along. The Samaritans were like, well, the word is bastards. The technical word is that. They had a bastard religion and they were mixed race. They were dogs, is the actual word that they used to use of them as far as the Jew was concerned. So Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. In fact, we heard that. You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And finally, then he's a Jewish man, she's a Samaritan woman. You didn't normally have men ask women to drink. It was seen as kind of inappropriate. Women shouldn't share the cup. Jesus breaks all these barriers, all these things. He crosses over their history. He crosses over the social barrier, the ethnic, the religious, the prejudice. This is not what you do. That's how far God will go to get to you. Is God actually doesn't care if God looks bad, because he does. Jesus looks bad at this point. Don't you get? You shouldn't do those kind of things. No, I don't get it, Jesus says. And as we discover, this woman meeting Jesus is really great news. Really great news. You know, sadly, too many people think they're not good enough to come to church. That's so sad, isn't it? Where do we get lost in all of this? That something about the way we are, and I'm not specifically talking here, I'm just talking generally, but something about the way we are communicates to people. If you just get your life in order and you line up with our moral values, then you can come to church. This lady had none of that. Unfortunately, in a sense, church came to her. And it changed her life. We could learn a few things from our Lord Jesus here, that we might need to cross a few barriers, might need to break a few of the social rules, because knowing Jesus is great news. I want to tell you that. Knowing Jesus is great news. You might need to be reminded of how good it is. It's not just good because you get to go to heaven when you die. Eternity is a long time, so that's a good thing, right? It's not just good for that reason. It's good because it makes a difference in your life right now. This lady needed not to know that she was going to heaven when she died. She needed to know she mattered today. She needed to know that she was accepted in the village today. She needed to have her soul and the thirst in her soul met today. Not once do I hear Jesus saying, well, if you give your life to me, now you get to go to heaven. Not once in there. No, no, knowing Jesus is good for your life now, right now. It's good for your mental health. It's good for your well-being. It's good for your purpose. It's good for your belonging. It's good for your opportunities. It's good for your character. It's good to know Jesus. It is everyone's greatest good. Now, I feel like I need to say this because, again, in your survey, sorry, you put it out there, in your survey, it felt like to me that we weren't quite convinced it was that good. That sometimes we need to run community events and don't put any Christian stuff in it. What? Look, I get we don't want to Bible bash people all the time. But I'm not talking Bible bashing. I'm just talking about there are good things in Jesus that you need to find. We ran this World Vision thing up at the old church. And there were politicians there and there were lots of community people there. There were hundreds of people there. And we could have thought, what we'll do, because it's a secular kind of event, is we won't mention Jesus at all. But we thought, no. Knowing Jesus is our greatest good, and we just want to let people know that. So we did. We in the band sang a song, a worship song. They didn't know it was a worship song. The politicians thought it was pretty awesome, because it was upbeat and everyone clapped. And we prayed. We prayed before and we prayed at the end. Why wouldn't you pray? You're talking about the most vulnerable people in the world and making a social and transformational difference in their life. Why wouldn't you say at the end of all that, because we're followers of Jesus, this is so serious, so important. God Almighty, may you make a difference in the lives of the most vulnerable people in our world. Here's the thing. Not one person was insulted or offended. Not one. We don't have to be obnoxious, but we do not have to be ashamed. I was saying this at a small group last night, that as the president of the Baptist churches, I've been going into different places than I'm used to. Being meeting with politicians, I've been in Parliament House, I've been meeting with leaders in our community, and not once have they told me, get lost. You're a Christian, we're not interested in you. I know there are people in our world who are doing that, right? And they tend to have the microphone and the Twitter feed and the Facebook feed and the videos. But you go to the average punter in our community and the church is still good news. And Jesus is still the greatest good for everyone. I believe in you so much. I have so much concern for your mental health. I'd like you to know something about Jesus. No one else is going to tell people that news. No one else. Because that's not their job. It's our job. We're the going ones sent by Jesus. There's nothing to be ashamed of with Jesus. He's true to every promise. Last night at small group, Calvin said this really great question. He asked people, why did you become a Christian? It's an awesome question. What? And I'd want to say to you, you've got a choice. We're not conscripting you to be here. There's no obligation. You don't even pay members' fees, right? You got a choice to be here. Why are you here? Young adults, why are you here? High school students, I know you have to be here. Why are you here? It's an important question for us to keep asking. And what I think is, how many of us are saying, I'm here because I got a ticket to heaven? Now, I get that when you really know you're about to die, that's a great promise. And I've sat with people who have a strong hope in the promise of Jesus beyond death. It's been some of the most beautiful deaths I've ever been alongside. But most of us are not here for that reason. We're not here because we got the ticket. We're here because Jesus has made a difference in our life now. I am a stronger person. I have better character. I have a richer hope. Now, this woman Jesus meets likes what she hears because she is thirsty. She is thirsty for some difference in her life. And she meets a man who makes a promise that he can be her living water. And she wants that. And I want to tell you that that same Jesus offers that same kind of promise. Whatever's in your heart, Jesus offers that promise to people who do not know him. That kind of promise. For me, it's probably purpose and meaning. I would hate to think my life would matter for something. I don't know what it is for you, but that same kind of offer that keeps you here, that makes you know that Jesus is real and he's true to his promise, is good news for everybody, not just for you. And that's the heart of these global mission agencies, is we are talking about where we are in our world with our immediate neighbourhoods and the people we live with. I don't know if you saw it, but 40% of the world don't get an opportunity to hear what I've just told you. Don't get it. I like global interaction, not just because they're Baptist. I like the way they roll. I like their values. I like their philosophy. I like the fact that they have a posture of learning. I like the fact that they go to the toughest countries in the world when it comes to the gospel, and I like tough. I like the fact that they spend a lot of time building relationships. I like the fact that their phrase is that we're empowering people to develop their own distinctive ways of following Jesus. They don't want to westernize people. They want to follow Jesus in a way that's true to who they are. And I like the fact that they want to go and they want people to know that Jesus is the greatest good news for them. Now, last thing on this survey, I may not mention it again. This survey tells me I might be pushing uphill on this matter. You probably can't see that. But the lowest outreach priority is supporting overseas mission organisations. And here I am, I'm talking about international mission organisations. I'm saying it. I like what they're doing. In our world at the moment, we're retreating back, pulling back. It's kind of like the Trump phenomena. But we're pulling back into our own little communities. Don't let any more refugees in because we've got enough people here. We don't want more trouble here. Pulling back on our aid. We're all pulling back. And it turns out it looks like that we're pulling back on our sense of responsibility and contribution overseas. There's a lot of reasons for it, I think. And maybe you could tell me. But I'm just going to tell you this. I'm here to persuade you otherwise. I'm here to persuade you otherwise. I suspect it's a bit like this. That in the past, and I was here, remember, in the past, it was global mission, international mission, international mission. Local mission. And the problem is not with that drum. The problem is with this drum. We need to take responsibility for what we do here and pick the volume up, but not let go of our other responsibility that 40% of the world still have not heard about Jesus. And the greatest good for them, the greatest good for them will be knowing Jesus. I can explain that as we go, but I'm here to persuade you that that is true. And I'm up for it. I'm up for it. Come back to us. There's a church run by a pastor called Craig Groeschel. Little Bible app that you have on your phone is probably made by that church. And this is what they say. We will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. To reach people no one is reaching, we'll have to do things no one is doing. Like it. We will do whatever we can to reach people who don't know Christ. That's our call. I don't just want to go by myself. We want to go and let people know that Jesus is their greatest good. We're going to have communion together. I couldn't think of a better way to respond to a message like this. Because it reminds us that how far God will go for you and for me. I'm not sure what to do with this. Is the holy cloth allowed to go on the floor? How far God will go for you and I. So today, as we take this bread and as we drink from this cup, I want us to, in particular, to focus on what God has done for us. And then as we're going to do with the cup in a minute, is I'm going to use that as an opportunity for us to be commissioned again in our own going. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took this bread, or something like it, and he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Later on in the meal, he took a cup. And he said this, that this is the blood of the new covenant. I drink this in remembrance of me. We are instructed by Paul that as often as we meet, we ought to do this in remembrance of what God has done for us in Jesus through the death of his Son on the cross. So as we eat and as we drink today, may we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he's done and all that he asks of us. Let me pray. Our Lord, we are so thankful that you go to us. Really grateful. Probably some of us in the room would admit that we weren't even looking for you. And yet you found us by our own well in a hot day. And we are thankful, our Lord Jesus, that you have quenched thirst in our life. Or offer the opportunity to quench the thirst. We are thankful that for all of our sin and all of our shame, you accept us fully and completely. You embrace every fracture in our life and you take it to a cross and bring into our life healing that we couldn't have given ourselves. Grateful for that. So as we eat and we drink, we want to remember all that you've done for us. And pray that we might also bring this kind of healing and restoration and offer you to people we meet for their good. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Could I ask some people?